Why don't we open in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2? I want to look at wineskins. That's the title of the message, wineskins. But we know the scripture, the idea of new wine for new wineskins. But in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, you get the whole context of what Jesus is talking about. And it says in verse 18, "And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to Jesus, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, and the new wine, or the new from the old, and the worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins.'" Father, I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit this morning. God, we are such needy people, and Lord, we are so prone to just follow into traditions and kind of do our Christianity by rote. And Lord, I do pray that you just remind us, Lord, there's always that freshness of your Spirit. There's always something new that you seek to do in our life and in our church. Nothing weird, nothing as some of the things we'll talk about, but Lord, things that are alive, things that are relational, us with you and us with one another. So Lord, I do pray that you break the mold of religiosity, Lord, and just let us come into a fresh experience of you this morning through these scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we'll go through chapter 2 tonight. It's a great chapter, so you might want to read ahead. But what is happening thus far is Jesus' popularity, it's growing. I mean, things are just really taking off. People are amazed at his teaching. Demons are being cast out of those that are demonized. Healings are taking place, even to the point of Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And then many other dramatic healings. Lepers are being cleansed, and really a rabbi is never supposed to touch a leper, but Jesus does, and the clean makes the unclean clean. And so lepers are being cleansed, something that has never taken place in Israel at that time. And he's declaring that your sins are forgiven. We'll see that more tonight. And yet those that are present, the religious elite, say, "Hey, he blasphemes. How can you say sins forgiven? Only God can forgive sins." So a lot of controversy, but a lot of incredible things taking place because something new is happening. He teaches with authority, they're saying. Not like the dead religious teachers of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. They just mimic someone else, and it's not really life. It's dead. And really, when you look at what he says and what he does, who he is backed up by what he does. He doesn't just say things or preach things, and there's no follow-up, there's no backup. In fact, at one point he says, "Hey, if you don't believe the things that I say, believe what I do, because they testify of what I say." And so Jesus, who he is, backed up by what he does. And there's a sense of excitement among the common people. Oh, not among the religious leaders. That's hard to break through, religious leaders that are kind of stuck, you know, in one place. But they recognize there's an excitement taking place. There's a vision, a new vision outside of the religious box. There's spiritual destinies that are being declared. In fact, Jesus said to some of the fishermen, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Remember that? And thus the disciples Peter and Andrew and James and John. He's delivering people from destructive behavior. He's saying, go and sin no more. Pick up your pallet and walk and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. In other words, taking them from that destructive, sinful lifestyle and touching their lives to now you have a new destiny, a new work is going to take place in your life. You see, the outcasts of society, he welcomes. He welcomes them into the kingdom of God, and yet the religious people don't. They're outcasts. They don't want to hang out with them. But when Jesus, he's in a crowd, he's in a room, he looks for those that have the greatest need. He doesn't go to the elite or the up-and-outers. He goes to the down-and-outers first. There's something living, something vibrant that's happening around Jesus. And he's breaking the mold of that sterile, stagnant religion. We need that mold broken. I mean, we can fall into that. I've been a Christian for a long time. And it's so easy to just do by rote what you used to in the beginning, had to absolutely depend upon God. If God doesn't show up, nothing's going to happen. But then we get it, you know, we're pretty good. We come to church, we go from church. We don't pray on the way to church because we're not thinking spiritual things. We don't leave church and pray for those that were touched. We're just kind of in a mode. Oh, don't have to depend upon the Lord for the study because, oh, I've done it before. I know what I'm going to say. You see, it's so easy to fall into a religious tradition. Oh, that song. Oh, I've sung that song before. I really know that song well. I can do that good. You see, whatever it might be, we're just prone to fall into sterile, stagnant religion. But you see, what Jesus is coming to do, and he's still doing it, is a personal relationship with God, an emotional attachment to the person of Jesus Christ. Our emotions just cry out, I want Jesus. I'm coming, Lord, show up. Lord, touch lives and touch my life. Let me be different when I leave here from when I entered. Do you think people were not different when they encountered Jesus? Every day they were. At least if they were open to him. I mean, some of the religious people definitely weren't. But you see, things were taking place. There was freedom. There was freedom for people to be who God made them, to be unique, to be original, customized by God. Every single person is customized by God. You're not placed into some Christian mold. You see, and that's what religion does. Religion forces you to fit into that religious mold, and it seems so unnatural, doesn't it? So legalistic, so man-made, so stale, so boring. That's the way I looked at religion. That's why I ran from it. You see, but God's not boring, nor is he stale. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. His mercies new every morning. Take time. Check it out. The new wonders of God constantly. They're on display every day. You ever look up at the sky and see the clouds in the morning or the evening? You know the formations they make? That's going to be once in a lifetime because that formation's never going to be quite the same as it was before. Do you appreciate it? Do you have that sense of, wow, that's pretty cool? Or maybe sunsets here in Hawaii. None of them are exactly the same. They're all beautiful. Or maybe sunrises as you're up in the morning, maybe talking to the Lord or reading the Bible and you see that. Maybe the rainbows. Boy, are we blessed with rainbows here in Hawaii. But none of them are exactly the same. Or the color of the ocean. As you pass by different places, his wonders are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Or the landscapes. Have you taken H3 lately or any time? We started doing it because we had to, for wrestling. We're bringing our grandkids, but that's not the route I go. I cannot believe the beauty that that H3 passes through here in Hawaii. The foliage, the trees, the fauna, it is absolutely amazing. But do we take time to recognize God in His creation? You see, I say savor the moment. Savor the moment this morning for what God wants to do in your life and in my life. Don't just think, well, when I get out of here, I'm going to check out the server. Oh, I've got to clean the house, or I've got to go shopping. I got to get the car. You see, we get so distracted. But savor the moment. You see, His mercies are new every morning, and God wants to do something. You see, the religious people, they were, you know, they had their minds all consumed with what they were consumed with, the law and their legalism and themselves. And so they protested when Jesus came on the scene. Most of them, a lot of them. But the common people, oh, they loved to be around Jesus, even the sinners. They didn't feel intimidated. They felt taught. And sometimes they weren't willing to give up their lifestyle, but they never felt condemned. They felt like they had to make a choice. You see, so the common people followed the Lord. And Jesus said, "Learn of me." And so there was a lot of learning about the Lord. And there was growing. Whenever we learn, we grow. Never stop learning, or you'll stop growing and you'll begin to die. Doesn't matter how old you get. You need to keep learning about the Lord. And it's really that's what it is, learning of Him. Remember when Jesus at one point said to the religious people, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life." You see, that's what the Lord is laying out, to come to Him, come into a relationship. You see, to know Him and to grow in that knowledge, to know Him is to love Him. When I was a kid, there was a song like that. To know Him is to love Him. You know, but you could say that about the Lord. Now, where we're getting to in our scripture this morning that I read is Jesus had just called Levi, the tax gatherer. We know him as Matthew, one of the apostles. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was hated. He was hated in that community because he was working for the Romans, to collect taxes from his own people, the Jews. He was despised. They looked at him as a traitor. In fact, there were Jewish zealots that would like to have stuck a knife in him. I think he constantly had a threat on his life, just like ISIS now is threatening the Pope. I think that's interesting because they look at him as the head of Christianity. He's not really the head of Christianity. He's the head of the Catholic Church, yes. But that's what they're looking to. And pretty much how the zealots might look at the tax gatherers. But you see, what has happened up to this point is God had really given them the commandments through Moses and certain laws and ceremonies and so forth that would really lead them into looking at themselves as sinners, but then looking at the grace of God, being able to come in to the grace of God and experience God through a lot of the sacrificial systems and what God had set in place. But what the Jewish rabbis had done is they defined and redefined and rewrote and wrote again interpretations of the law, and finally it ended up oppressing the people instead of liberating the people. It was not now an avenue to worship God, but it was very oppressive. Heavy burdens were placed upon the people that these religious leaders weren't even willing to lift with their little finger. Jesus mentioned that. And what did it produce? A bunch of guilty people. They felt so guilty because they felt like they failed God. And at the same time, a bunch of self-righteous, hypocritical leaders, because they always dominated over the people who felt guilty. And that's really the way to stay on top, make the people think that they really need you because you're way above them and they're constantly guilty. It was a religion of don'ts. To be right with God. Don't do this, don't do that, feel guilty, and then you're probably, you know, you're getting close to God at that point. But when Jesus came, It was a religion of dues, if you want to call it a religion, because it was based on relationship. Don't even like that word. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Relationship is God reaching down to man. And so that's what the Lord brought, relationship with God. And it was a relationship, or a religion, if you use the term, of dues, not a religion of don'ts. Notice what Jesus does when he's on the scene. Do heal. Do forgive. Do love. Do accept one another. Do fellowship. Do preach the good news. Do set the captives free. It was a relationship of dues, positive, to bring the people to the very people that God created them to be. A totally different approach to God. And it was to supersede and to replace what was old. What was old? A religion of don'ts, a religion of legalism, a religion where you had a hierarchy that you had to look up to get to God. Now it was a direct access to God. Every single person is on the same level. Every person. Whether you're a so-called pope, or a so-called reverend, or a so-called pastor, or just a person in the pew, the same approach. No one has an advantage, because Jesus made a way for all equal access. And so those that were stuck in this religious system, they didn't break loose. It was a threat. This new thing that Jesus was bringing, they didn't like it. They wanted to get rid of it. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. You see, they would confront the Lord. And you see this in chapter 2 that we go through here. And on my way through this text, they say, "Why do you speak this way?" Remember when he forgave the sins of that lame man who was let down through the roof? That's Mark 2, verse 7. Why does he speak this way? He blasphemes, you know, when he forgives sins. They said, "Why does he eat and drink with sinners?" That's verse 16 of chapter 2, when he's hanging out with the outcasts. And then here in our text, why do we fast and his disciples don't? They're eating and drinking because he's breaking with tradition. It's relationship. It's something that you relate to. It's not some mold that you're stuck into with religion. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's bringing a new way to relate to God, not through the old system of sacrifice and ritual laws and regulations, but now it's through relationship, which produces joy, which produces love, produces freedom. And yet the religious people resisted. You see, I fear falling in, because I've been a Christian for an awful long time, and I love it that we've got young people on staff and we're around young people. I want to hear what they have to say. I want them to break a religious mold that I might be in and I might not be aware of. I'm totally open. As long as it's biblical and as long as it's within, you know, within reason, then bounce it off some other people. What do you think about that? You know, but oh, I don't want to fall into this sterile, stagnant tradition. Because often new ways, new ideas, they're resisted. I mean, if you look at everything that we're using today, if you go back in a period of time, you find that there was always a resistance of it. You know the fellow that invented the umbrella? There was resistance. In the 18th century, I think around the mid 1700s or so, but he invented an umbrella, and he would walk down the street on a rainy day, or he'd walk in a sunny day and have the umbrella. It would hide, you know, the sun, you know, cool in when it was too hot, and when it was raining, you know, it would cover him, and people mocked him. They teased him. They would throw stuff, you know, heave it so it hit the umbrella. They didn't buy into it. Now look. You know, you probably keep an umbrella in your car, you know, because, you know, now it's it's good. Umbrellas are good. In the 19th century, you can read about this, and you've probably heard about this, but there was a high mortality rate of newborns. And there was an assistant obstetrician, Dr. Inez Semmelweis, and he noted that the highest rate of mortality was among the doctors who actually had bloody hands and bloody aprons, and they basically, back in that day, they wore that as a badge. Look at me, I'm a busy doctor, and I'm doing a lot of patients. It was like a badge to them. And yet he noted at the same time, and they would also go from dead bodies, postmortems, you know, kind of working on dead bodies, and then they would go to deliver babies. Not washing, not cleaning up. But then he also noted that in the next ward, the midwives who would deliver as well, babies as well, they had clean clothes and they would wash. And there was a third less deaths of infants, babies born. And so he reasoned that it had something to do with washings, because they didn't understand about germs at that time, something to do with washing. And so he insisted that the doctors wash and they keep clean. 90% less death rates in that ward where the doctors were. But you know what? In time, they rejected. They rejected Dr. Semmelweis, and he was dismissed from the hospital. Because the proud doctors, they went back to the old ways because they thought that was a badge, that was pride. Look at us, we're all bloody. We're real doctors. And then about 20 years later, Louis Pasteur, remember him? He learned and he recognized germ therapy or germ theory of disease. And so then the washings began to take place and the mortality rate dropped. But Semmelweis, as he was dismissed, and he just felt like these doctors, he would write letters, they were basically negligent in their duty, and they were allowing babies to die. But he eventually went crazy. They put him in an insane asylum, and he died there at age 47 after being beaten for 14 days by the guards. What a crude time that people live in. And yet now today we think, boy, how is that? Because we resist change. We resist it in our world today. We resist it in our relationship with God. You know, and it could really be deadly. You know, just a couple things. I was thinking of back when I was making surfboards. They had just began to put in fin boxes. They didn't have them. They had fixed fins, glass on fins back then. They still do, but for the most part, the fin boxes came in, and I was putting fin boxes in the boards I was making, and I happened to be out at Diamond Head and surfing a board, and I fell on the board, and it broke. The board broke right in front of the fin box, so it was just straight across, and then it was the nose. It looked like a bullet. And I thought, I wonder if I put two fins on, what would happen? And so I put two fins on either side. It was basically the first twin fin in Hawaii, but it was out of an accident. And it worked so well, I put it in a paper. You have to be old enough to remember this, the newspaper Young Hawaii. And I put an ad in there, The Incredible Bullet. Nobody bought into it, except one of my friends loved it. And then, of course, the twin fins came to Hawaii. Then the thrusters, then the quads, and that's basically all you see now. And you do see some twin fins on fun boards and stuff. But it was kind of an accident, and it was resisted. Same with board cords. I remember being out, and I didn't invent this, but my friend told me about it, and so I tried it out at Rocky Point, a board cord. And, you know, so it's tethered to your leg. And I remember surfing out there, and all the surfers, you know, they called it a sissy cord. They mocked, they laughed, they, you know, but it was brand new. And now, eventually, nobody goes, they don't surf without one of those board cords, but it was resisted at first. It had to be perfected because I made it out of surgical tubing, and the problem with that is the board goes out about a mile. The tubing stretches really far. It goes out, but the problem is it's going to come back. And I had to dodge it as it came back. But now, you know, it's just very common. And so notice what the Lord, he says, because he's talking about when the bridegroom is there, that's Jesus, the attendants, those that are part of the wedding party, the best man and the best friends there, they don't fast because the bridegroom's there. It's a time for joy. It's a time for rejoicing. And so with Jesus there, you don't fast. You don't kind of revert to that old religion, that old tradition, because he was establishing something new. It was something that they'd never experienced before. You see, he wasn't going to patch the old. And so that's what he says. You don't put an unshrunk piece of cloth on a garment that's been washed, because that unshrunk piece, once you put it on, you wash it, that's going to shrink and it's going to make a bigger tear. In other words, Jesus said, I didn't come to patch up old religion, to patch up what's lacking in your religious system at this point. I didn't come to resuscitate what was dead and dying. That's what he's saying. You see, but to establish something that's wholly new, that relationship with God that's personal, it's close, you're involved emotionally and with your will. In fact, remember when he talks to Nicodemus, it's Christ in you, it's the Holy Spirit in you. You must be born again. It's God's Spirit in you relating to God's Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, our spirit relating to God's Spirit. It's all new. It takes it out of the realm of you. You do this religious stuff and you'll be right with God. No, that's not it. That's gone. That's not part of what the Lord is doing. You see, when John's disciples and the Pharisees, they ask, now, why don't your disciples fast and pray, but you eat and drink? There was kind of an element, when you look at this, when you read it, there's kind of an element of accusation. And that your disciples, Lord, are a little bit carnal. And kind of they're taking that high road of spirituality. And that's usually what somebody does, that's self-righteous. They look down on others, hypocritical. Seems like there's that element there. And what Jesus is doing, he's shattering the tradition, which has lost its meaning. There's really no meaning in the old at this point. And he's establishing something that's new, it's meaningful, it's a relationship with God. The bridegroom is present. I'm here. I'm here present. My disciples are joyful. They're rejoicing. There's fellowship. There's relationship. Oh, there will be a time when the bridegroom's gone, when he's crucified, when they put him in a grave. Yeah, that'll be a time for sorrow and for fasting. I doubt if the disciples ate after Jesus was crucified. Maybe they didn't eat until he was resurrected. I mean, that wasn't planned, but you know how that grief goes. You just don't want to eat anything, but that's the idea. When the Lord is there, there's rejoicing. You see, with the Jews, there was one mandatory fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, where the nation would confess their sins and ask God's forgiveness. But the Pharisees had turned that. They turned it into fasting. They turned it into twice a week ritual. So Mondays and Thursdays, they would fast from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and then they would eat after that. It's like a 12-hour fast. And so they did that, and they boasted in that they were fasting. And really, it was kind of a self-advertisement, self-glory, to draw attention to themselves, because they would whiten their face to look like they're really pale. They would mess their hair to, you know, look like they're going through a real trial and dishevel their clothes. So you go, whoa, oh, you must be fasting. You see, it was kind of a self-advertisement. I'm a real spiritual person. But you know, the more spiritual you get, the less you advertise your spirituality. And you certainly don't judge those who are not doing what you do. You just don't do that. You see, Jesus says it's incompatible, the new cloth on an old garment, because it rips. The new wine in the old wineskin, it's going to burst the old wineskin. You need new wineskins for the wine. Now, the whole idea of wine, you know, he's talking about wine because it illustrates our walk with the Lord. It illustrates that life in the Spirit. Wine is identified with gladness. It's identified with joy and abundance and love. It speaks of feasting, not fasting. It speaks of healing, not outward holiness that the scribes and Pharisees wanted to pretend they had. Remember when Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and your many ailments, you know, kind of kill the amoebas in the water. Remember the Good Samaritan, the man that was waylaid on the road, and the Good Samaritan came and he patched him up. What did he put on him? Oil and wine. You know, it was medicinal. It was just a healing kind of agent. And when you think about wine, why wouldn't you put it into old wineskins? Why wouldn't you want to patch up the old? Well, really, the nature of wine, the fermentation process. You see, the conversion of sugar that would be in the grapes interacting with the yeast that you'd put in the wine, it turns to alcohol. And the byproduct of that is carbon dioxide or CO2 gases. And so if you put it in an old, well, now the wineskin, when we think of a wineskin, that would be a goat skin. The goat would be, obviously, you'd cut the head off, you'd cut the legs off. They would blow through a billow between the skin and the flesh, and it would actually separate the skin from the flesh. They would draw the flesh of the animal out, and then you'd tan that hide. You'd sew up the feet, you'd sew up part of the neck, you'd pour the wine in there, and so that would be your wineskin. Now, the new skin would be elastic, it would be pliable. It would yield to the pressure of the gases that are given off as that wine is fermenting. But the old wineskin, you see, just thinking in logical and thinking of practical measures, the old wineskins would be dry, they would be brittle, unyielding to the gases, to that fermentation, and they would break, they would burst. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying it's the same with this religion. He's implying that religion without reality is phony. And that's what it was for them. They'd gotten to this point in Jesus' day. It was phony. Ritual without relationship produces hypocrisy, just like with the Pharisees. You see, but a living relationship with God is open to the work of God. That you haven't got it all figured out spiritually, open to the work of God. Now, you're not going to go outside the Scriptures, you know, because a lot of people go outside the Scriptures. Oh, a new work of the Lord. Really, new work of the Lord? Gold dust coming down from the ceiling? The so-called cloud Shekinah coming down? Oh, feathers of angels? That's what they're doing there in California. No, that's phony. You're piping that stuff through the vent. And you're getting naive people to fall for that. And God will judge you. No, it's not something phony, unbiblical, but it's the reality of the move of God, open to the work of God, flexible to the moving and the flow of the Spirit. You see, when I got saved, I was kind of bouncing between Pentecostal and very traditional. And they both had something. One had love and kind of a family atmosphere. The other had the excitement, you know, of the Holy Spirit. and they believed all the Bible. You know, they even believed things that weren't in the Bible, you know. But I like the fact that it, you know, there was an excitement there. And the other side of the very traditional was, you know, just the stability. The mom and pop, grandma and grandpa, which I never really had, didn't experience that. But you see, then when somebody gave me a Chuck Smith tape, and I began to listen to that, I realized the very thing that God was doing in Costa Mesa, the Jesus movement, was the very thing that God was doing in my life and in the life of the people that were coming, that I was around. And it was really simply teaching the Bible, simply. It was new wine at that time, new wine, and we were new wineskins. And the home fellowship that we had, you know, at that time, nobody knew what they were doing. And we were always praying, God, bring somebody that knew what they were doing. Because we were new wine and new wineskins, God never brought anybody that knew what they were doing. Just used us who didn't know what we were doing, that we might depend upon God. And so often after those meetings, we'd go, oh, how is God going to top himself next week? It was just amazing. But you see, I realized the traditional church we were going to, I read the scripture, it said, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace until the unity of doctrine come. And so I thought, oh, we got to stay in that church. We can't divide off. We got to maintain that. You see, I didn't understand the concept, new wine, new wineskins. And the young people that were coming to the home fellowship, they wouldn't go to that church. And then finally, I had to meet with a pastor, and I said, we've got to do something. We've got to meet together, your leaders and our leaders. And the pastor said to me, I don't see that you have any leaders. And it just floored me, because God was doing such an incredible work there out on the North Shore with the young people. And he said, we don't have any leaders, and he doesn't want to get together and pray for what God wants to do. And I realized that God was doing a new work in us. And so we kind of moved away from that church, and actually the fellowship began out of our home. But there was a lot of controversy. A lot of people felt like we were splitting the church, and we weren't. Not at all. You see, we had people that started coming to this new wineskin, to these home fellowships. And we would see them there and we thought, oh no, they've come to protest or make a scene or whatever. I mean, our little house, it probably wasn't any more than 800 square feet, you know, but we had 85 people jam-packed into it. People were like sardines. It was such an incredible work of the Lord. And when one of the people from this other church, this traditional church, would come, we thought they would make a scene. But after, you know, everybody left, they would stick around and say, pray for me. I need something. Whatever you've got, I need it. So we'd go, we'd pray for them. And they would go out, you know, from our house, and they would just say, I'm walking on air. They'd get home, and their husband, who wasn't saved, said, what happened to you? You look like you're walking on air. They said, well, I'm not walking, I'm flying. And it was like a work of the Spirit, new wine, for new wineskins, if a person was open. And so it became the North Shore Christian Fellowship. And there was cult leaders that tried to take over. They would, because we still were very young and very green. We didn't know what we were doing, which was good, because we had to absolutely depend upon God. And one fellow from the Big Island, he thought he was the apostle to the islands. It was a big pyramid. He was on top. And all these other little fellowships throughout the island, they were going to kind of serve him. And so he sent somebody over to our fellowship to actually be the pastor of our fellowship. Because I didn't want to use the term pastor for myself, because I was just a surfer. I didn't feel qualified. And so as he came over and we began to realize, why is he over here, him and his wife? And then finally, the so-called apostle came over to one of our studies and said, why are you not tithing to, you know, this person and stuff? And so we just, because it was new wine, new wineskin, and somehow we knew that this guy was false, this wasn't God. And so we rejected that. The interesting thing was the fellow that he sent over became part of our fellowship, him and his wife, and rejected this false teacher who eventually just faded out. But the interesting thing in Hawaii at that time, there was a lot of strange fire. Strange fire. Christians being demon-possessed. There was one church that advertised demon chasers, literally in the paper. Demon chasers. Christians being demon-possessed. The shepherding doctrine, that you can't really serve the Lord except through a shepherd, through a hierarchy. Shepherding doctrine, the whole name it, claim it, get rich by giving to this ministry and you'll get rich. Or if you're sick, don't mention you're sick, otherwise you're going to stay sick. Say that you're healed, you're well, because as you speak it, you're going to get it. The whole name it and claim it. I remember we had a fella, and I had taken a nap, and it was Saturday, and a local pastor had called me from a very traditional church, and he said, oh, we've got a financial fellow over here, and we're doing a financial seminar. Would you like to come? Your people come? And I said, oh, yeah, that sounds good. And I just thought it was finances. North Shore people don't have much money. And so this guy came to, the church. We met under a tent, and he was all decked out in a suit, three-piece suit, and I thought, boy, he doesn't fit in with these surfers coming with trunks and stuff. And he stood up, and I gave him time to stand up and share this whole financial thing. And the first thing he said, if you're broke this morning, you're not in the will of God. And I heard one of the guys, he was at our pastor's conference, go, oh, because everybody was broke out in the North Shore, practically everybody. But this guy was into the whole word faith, name it, claim it thing. I had to get up afterwards, and as he was walking out, I said, let me exhort you, I'm sorry, I should have been a better shepherd, but don't go to this seminar. This whole thing is heretical, and so I had to kind of make up some ground there. But and then one time, as things were just taking off, young people were coming to the church. They were coming from all parts of the island, not only from the North Shore, but I was shaping surfboards, and my wife said, hey, there are some guys out in front that want to talk to you. And these fellas, I was kind of young at that point. I was in my late 20s, but these guys that were probably in their 40s or so, there were, I think, three or four guys that came, and they were, well-dressed. They came in a car. They were standing outside my gate, and I came out. I said, hi, what can I do for you? And they said, we want to know who gave you authority to do what you're doing out here. And I was very intimidated because I always looked up to guys that were, spiritual guys as being spiritual guys. And I said, I don't know. I don't have the authority of anybody. I mean, we're just holding Bible studies if people are coming. But you see, these guys, they felt like they were the spiritual eldership of Hawaii. They'd formed a group. They're the spiritual eldership of Hawaii. And how can you do what you're doing out there without our approval? And so all these things were taking place, weird things were taking place, but it was the teaching of the Word of God, the new wine into new wineskins. And if you remember back then, years ago, they had KAIM radio. Wonderful people working there. I think they did their best. It was a Billy Graham station. The thing was, it didn't relate to me as a young person. They played a lot of gospel music, a lot of 50s stuff that people coming out of the Jesus movement, the hippie time, it just didn't relate. And then they had word faith teachers. They had aberrant kind of doctrine on it. And even these guys would come over to Hawaii and they would have these camp meetings and they'd have all these heretical guys come over and do these meetings and they would pack it out. But then they would go away from Hawaii with a bunch of cash. They would make a lot of money. They were like Balaam, who did their ministry for profit. He was a prophet for profit, trained in greed. One fella came up to me afterwards and said, Bill, I gave $3,000 to this heretic that came over here, held the meetings. And he said, I have to now tell my parents because this was money that they gave me for my, he was going to the UH. And somehow this guy, evangelist, got him to give $3,000, to this whole scheme. And so what did we do? We put on K-Lite Radio. We wanted to teach the Word of God. We wanted to do contemporary worship music. Back then it was Maranatha. And I think it's amazing, the new wine in new wineskins, when you look at it today, let me close with this. When you look at it today, do you see the word faith people on the radio like they were back then? No. Do you see them coming to Hawaii like they were back then? No. There's solid teaching on not just our radio station, but other radio stations for the most part. Contemporary worship. You see, I believe we pioneered, and I want to still pioneer, new wine, new wineskins. You see, and we don't want to get stiff. We don't want to get inflexible and reject new ideas and move as the Holy Spirit moves. It's not new truths. No, they're the same truths in the Word of God, but there's a fresh application in our life. There's a fresh filling of the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we're leaky vessels. You see, it's not new fads, it's not new doctrines, it's not bizarre meetings, as I just mentioned, with gold dust falling, ooh, Shekinah glory, and they're taking the picture. Oh, look, I've got a picture of God. Really? If you did, you'd be dead. Do you know what happened when the Shekinah glory was there? You know what happened to the high priest if his life wasn't right when he went once a year? This is so phony. It's so fake. And unfortunately, there are gullible. There are gullible people that are following into it. But you know, I love it. I love it. You don't see that much here in Hawaii. Why? Because new wine has been put into new wineskins. And we want to keep it that, I mean, not keep it that way, but we want to continue to move in what God has for us, fresh applications to eternal truths about Jesus and new experiences of love for God and for one another. That's always fresh. That's always new. New wine, new wineskins. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love for us and for your people. Lord, we pray that we might be those that don't get on our high horse of spirituality. But Lord, we're servants. We're servants of the least of the saints. And as Paul said, he said, I'm the least of all saints. What a great way to look at ourselves as least of all the saints, to seek to encourage, to seek to lift up, to build up. Lord, to get rid of the heresy that so often comes into the church, the lethargy, the strange doctrine, Lord, but let us have a vibrant, exciting relationship with you. And Lord, those that aren't like us, and yet they're biblical, they just have a different style, a different way, Lord, let us partner with them. Let us love them. And we just thank you so much for that work of the Spirit that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.